Friday Night Live segment of Amazing Facts, where we're going to be talking about the pandemic and prophecy, and are there some connections? And we're very glad that you've tuned in. Right now, if you're watching, you may want to go and text your friends and let them know we are live here from the new Amazing Facts office building. I'm here with Pastor Ross. And for the next hour or so, we're going to be talking about some of the high points where what is happening in the world today may have some connection or crossover in the scheme of Bible prophecy. And we want to invite you to be involved and ask questions. And we know that we're streaming. There's thousands of people watching live all around the world. And so just text your friends right now. Invite them to tune in. And we hope that they can join us for this special program. Matter of fact, I'll check with Santiago right now. We're glad you're tuning in and you're joining us for this special presentation. The whole world is sort of upside down right now with the things that are happening. But we're glad that we've got this medium of the internet where we can be talking to you. And I think right now we've got people watching different parts of the world.
Yeah, we have Audrey watching from Dubai.
Audrey in Dubai, Middle East.
Mercy from the Philippines.
Mercy in the Philippines.
We got Sensei from Thailand.
Sensei from Thailand.
Linda from Texas.
Linda from Texas.
And Teddy from Botswana.
Teddy from Botswana. Just wanted to let you know that this, and that's just a few of thousands that are tuning in. But if you have some friends and you think, well, they'd enjoy this, text them now. Say, go to the Amazing Facts website. Will it be the Amazing Facts Facebook page or the Doug Batchelor Facebook page? In North America, it'll be on AFTV Live and as well as YouTube Live. Now, we're hoping that you, if you have any questions about is there any prophetic relevance to what's happening in the world today with the Bible, then we're going to do our best, and we don't have all the answers, to try to answer some of those questions. You can just message us at the Facebook channels, either Doug Batchelor, Amazing Facts, and Pastor Ross has a computer here. He'll mention what the questions are. But before we go much deeper, probably a good idea to have a word of prayer.
Absolutely. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we're able to just take a few moments to open up your word and look at what's happening in our world today and see signs that you've given us to warn us of the soon coming. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless this program, bring to our memory the things that you'd want us to share. And Father, we ask a blessing on those who are listening across the country and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, one of the things that is just widespread, and that is fear. You look at the news, you look at, listen to the radio, what's happening. Just a lot of panic. People don't know what to expect. And in the midst of all of this fear, as Christians, we can have comfort and hope. It doesn't mean that we are foolish. You know, we're not careless, but we can still have fear. We don't need to fear. We can have courage. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture in Psalms 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And then I like verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Amen.
So we don't need to fear. God is with us. He's promised to carry us through.
Amen. Well, we're going to dig right in, and I think maybe at the outset, Pastor Ross, I'm just going to read through about 8 or 10 high points of some of the questions that we're getting in relation to what is happening in the world. And this is a very dynamic situation. In 2 days, it's going to probably go through some twists and turns. It seems like it's changing every day. But, you know, at this point, there's a global pandemic. We're in a national emergency. America's just voted today the biggest stimulus package of any government in history that we know of. And so we keep hearing words like unprecedented times, momentous occasion. So it certainly is uncharted waters. The economy is, even with the stimulus, there's, you know, great risk right now. Folks are wondering, are we watching some final events of prophecy unfold before us? So we're going to do our best to try to address some of the high points, questions that are coming in on this. If you have questions, go ahead and send them to us now. We'll do our best to answer them. You know, Pastor Ross and I do a Bible Answers Live program every Sunday night, and so this is like a little more relaxed version of that. Of course, the pestilence and plague are part of what it says is going to happen in Matthew 24. Folks are wondering, does that tell us something about where we are in prophecy? Probably ought to say right at the outset, is this the great time of trouble, Pastor Ross?
Well, you know, that's a question that people have asked. Matter of fact, somebody just did send in a question, and they asked, have we come to the little time of trouble? And if so, how do we know? Well, I don't think it is the time of trouble that you read about in the Bible. Revelation speaks about a time of trouble, and Daniel as well, that is worse than the world has ever seen. But it also speaks about, at that time, Michael stands up. So you have the close of probation, and then you have the outpouring of the seven last plagues. This is not one of the seven last plagues, and we can be grateful for that. Probation hasn't yet closed.
Right.
But it is, I think, a fulfillment of prophecy when Jesus in Matthew 24 says that there will be pestilences and earthquakes and famines, and these are all signs that we are nearing the end of time.
Yeah, and then it's not the little time of trouble either, because during that time it says you can't buy and sell.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the church before that. There'll be a great revival, great preaching, the latter rain, and some persecution. This could be something that will precede bringing, we hope, great revival to the church so that we could really get about our business of preaching the way we should. And jump in if you have other questions, but I'll just move down some of these high points here. Because of fear, billions of people seem very ready to relinquish freedoms for the illusion of safety. It just seems like almost overnight, with few exceptions, people said, stay home, we'll stay home. Close business, we'll close the business. Don't go to church, we'll do church from home. And we're going to be broadcasting church from here tomorrow morning.
You know, that's amazing to me, Pastor Doug, to think of an event that's not just happening here, but around the world where business people are closing their business, knowing that financially it's going to be a huge burden on them. And it's not just happening in one country. It is around the world. Just today, I got an email from some friends that we have in India, and they were talking about how things are changing by the hour in India with the clampdown and sending people home. And they're actually struggling with some food shortages in certain parts of India. So it is interesting to see how quickly and how forcefully these measures are being implemented.
Yeah, absolutely. And you mentioned the food shortages. You know, in North America, we're in a little better situation than Europe and some other countries because we export a lot of food. We grow a lot of food. We're in Sacramento, where in North America, they say a quarter of the fruits and vegetables from the country come from the Sacramento Valley. So we're okay here. But Europe ships a lot in from Africa, and a lot of shipping has been interrupted. And so there's, of course, I went to the store today, and there's still no toilet paper at the Walmart. So let's see, maybe it is a small time of trouble. All right, let me read on here. And something that you can't see, just think about it. This is something microscopic, you can't see it with the naked eye, has brought international travel and commerce to a virtual standstill. That is amazing when you think about it.
You know, let me add to that one more thing, Pastor Doug. This strangest phenomenon where people are skeptical of everybody else because you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know if you're meeting, you're talking to somebody at the store. I mean, you might get sick. They might have the virus. And so it's interesting to see how people are distancing themselves. They less willing to help somebody else who might be in need. There's almost this suspicion. We don't know. We don't know who's sick and who's not sick. So it's an interesting experience.
Yeah, Karen and I are walking around the neighborhood, and you know, normally you'd stay on the same side of the street. When you see another couple walking towards you, you just stop, say hi, and keep going. Everyone is noticeably kind of shifting out into the pavement. We don't have much traffic on our street now either. So folks are kind of giving everybody a very wide berth as they pass. And I think you're doing it as courtesy as much as anything else. We have some new neighbors that moved in. I thought it'd be nice to go introduce ourselves. I thought, well, that might make them uncomfortable now. So, yeah, the whole dynamic of personal relationships has been altered by this. The nations of the world now are working together. In fact, I don't know if I included it in my notes here, but the former Prime Minister of England, Brown, he's suggesting that we put together a global task force. He says this needs to be controlled by a global body that has been empowered. And that just came out in the news today. Folks are, the whole world is working together. Now, don't misunderstand, it is a good thing, I think, that the nations of the world are working together and cooperating in this. But it just, if nothing else, it paints a picture of what you see in Revelation where it says all the world is compelled to worship. In order for that to happen, there needs to be some sort of international cooperation to compel that.
You know, we have a question that just came in, Pastor Doug, that kind of ties in a little bit with this. And the question, in essence, is because of all of what's happening right now, could this be the possibility of putting together or setting things up for a church and state union where religious entities are working closer with political entities that, according to Bible prophecy, we know it eventually force a type of worship. But could this possibly be setting the stage for something like that?
You know, one of the points that I had in my notes here is that the Wall Street Journal is saying that this may precede a revival. And this Wall Street Journal is not a religious magazine, but they're basically saying, if you look back at World War II, following World War II, America was very religious because they just come through a real crisis. It pulled people together. That's when they introduced, you know, One Nation Under God was added after World War II. And so the religious sentiment goes up through fear, and we hope it does bring revival. But you often see that there's a surge of more religious devotion after a nation goes through a crisis like that.
You know, it's also interesting to look at how so many nations and even people are looking to religious leaders to give some sort of spiritual encouragement. You just mentioned to me a little earlier before we went on the air how that the Pope has come up with some rather interesting statements. We might even get into that a little later in the program, but a lot of people are looking to the Vatican to kind of help guide them in this time of trouble, this concern that's happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just before we came over here, we had the evening news on, and it showed the Pope performing a lone mass. He's all by himself in, I guess it was St. Peter's, either the cathedral or in the courtyard, conducting a mass because you need to maintain that that safe space. Oh, by the way, I did find my note. Yes, it was Gordon Brown, ex-British Prime Minister, is urging world leaders to create a temporary form of global government to take on the twin medical and economic crises caused by the COVID-19 pandemic. Mm. Just think about that. Pull together a global government. Mm. Just the fact that that would make it to the national headlines is, I think, very interesting. Shall I go on, or you
yes.
jump in if you have some other questions there? Let's look here to some of the high points that we were also talking about. So there's a cooperation that's going together to try to help restore some kind of economic stability. Now, one of the things that concerns me, and what we have just done economically, is we've tried to bootstrap the economy with a big stimulus. Mm. But a government can't keep printing money. Pretty soon, you've got this hyperinflation, and we've seen what happens in countries like Venezuela, Argentina, Germany after the war, when that happens. And so it's very serious when a government has to take those kind of radical steps. Every dictatorship in history has come into power on the heels of an economic disaster. And so for me, one of the prophetic marks that I see is this could be a mechanism for real economic problems where people are ready to embrace, you know, some charismatic leader. Folks have always wondered, at what point in history does Satan try to impersonate Christ? I think it's a little soon for that. I think that's going to happen more after the Holy Spirit is poured out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I think the world is going to be looking for, you know, some charismatic leaders.
You know, another question that came in talking about the financial situation, it says, could this global cooperation lead to a one world order and then controlling buying and selling?
Very good question. You know, in the process of developing this recent stimulus package, it was actually suggested this might be the time to go to digital money for the countries of the world to control, to prevent not just a recession, but a depression. There's a big difference. Old friend of my mother used to say, if you're out of work, it's a recession. If I'm out of work, it's a depression. and of course, tongue in cheek. But this may go beyond just being a recession, a dip in the economy to, you know, food, soup lines, as they say. You know, a lot of people where you get, you know, 40% of the people are not working. Very, very serious. And so they said, we're going to go to digital money. And then someone actually argued, there's less contamination with digital money than paper money. And so I thought, well, that's interesting that they would even try to argue during this bill, this might be the time to go to a government cryptocurrency. Mm. Now, this is, you know, this is in Forbes magazine. So these are not tabloid things that are being discussed.
You know, along those same lines, I was listening to the news actually today, and they were talking about the refund, not the refund, but the checks, the stimulus right. checks that are going to be sent to people. And somebody was asking some representative of the government, how do we get these checks? And the response was, oh, no, the government knows your banking account. If you file your taxes, they've gone on record. They'll just deposit the money in your banking account. And I thought, wow, well, it's quite easy for state powers now to control buying and selling. Doesn't have to be some future event. Right now, they have the technology, and they are set up. They can control buying and selling even now.
You know, it's frightening when you think about it that now with our smartphones and with the banking technology and so much buying and selling is done online, people are tracked with their cars. I mean, it just so much information is like controlled by Big Brother. So the idea that, you know, you can run and hide. I think our only safe hiding place is going to be in the Lord in the last days.
That's right.
And we'll be talking about that a little bit in our message tomorrow morning. We hope everyone can join us. Something else that happened here, and you might find some other questions why I share this. And this isn't really a prophetic theme, but it just occurred to me that in the story of Job went through a great tribulation. There's three words you can associate with that, and that would be stealth, and wealth, and health. Stealth in that it snuck up very quickly and surprised him. It just, right after, one after another, the bad news came. Wealth, he lost everything very quickly. And then when that didn't make him lose his faith, then his health, he was struck with boils, which is probably worse than most people going to get from the coronavirus. Not some, but most. And this has happened sort of to our country. Very quickly, we've been attacked on the fronts of, it's been stealth, wealth, health. And so it's a trial. Now, during that trial, it was an opportunity for Job to stand firm for God. And I think this is an opportunity for Christians to draw together, for us to witness to our neighbors. We don't know what's going to happen economically. We don't know what's going to happen economically to ministries like Amazing Facts and our sister ministries that entirely depend on donations. If there's a recession, we no doubt feel that. But I'll tell you one thing, we have seen a surge. Let me back that up. Public meetings, a lot of those have been canceled right. for everybody, maybe all of them. But that's only 5% of what we do. Most of what our biggest budget, as you know, is TV, mm-hmm. it's radio, it's the printing, it's the internet ministries. 95% of what we're doing, it's been growing in the last month. So we're praising God for the opportunity. Bible school told us 50% increase in requests for material and in signups for lessons. The web ministry told us we got a 1 million increase of viewers in the last 2 or 3 months. The publishing, people were requesting health magazines, a lot of health magazines. So people are really thinking about what's going on.
Now, you mentioned in the case of Job, you have, first of all, it was, you know, his wealth was taken, mm-hmm. and then his health. Mm-hmm. In our case, it's health and then wealth, it seems. Mm-hmm. And, of course, it reminds people of that passage in Revelation chapter 18. Now, we don't believe that this time has officially come yet, because this is yet in the future. This is after probation closes. You have the right. seven last plagues. But just the wording of it is interesting. I'll read a few verses mm-hmm. here. Revelation 18:11, it says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. It's talking about Babylon, that religious political power. For no one buys their merchandise anymore, saying, alas, alas, that great city, clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to talk about the shipmasters and those who travel by ship and the sailors and so on. Talks about a worldwide collapse economically, and it happens in a very short period of time. It says in 1 hour.
I was looking at this tonight, and that passage in Revelation 18, it basically says the travel was affected, Their clothing, talks about their linen, the clothing was affected. The furniture, the woods, was affected. It talks about the food was affected. The commerce, gold and silver, is affected. It basically goes through all of the merchandise in their economy back then. And how quickly, the thing is in 1 hour, it happens so suddenly, like the story of Job. So, no, we're not saying that's now, because this is the fall of Babylon, and that's after a small time of trouble. But it just does tell us it can happen, because we're kind of seeing very rapid, and it's an unseen enemy.
And, of course, the interdependency of the economies of the world now has reached a point. We've never been this connected in the history of the world, where the markets in Asia will affect the markets in the U.S. or in Europe. They're so connected. Trade is global. People are, one of the things, one of the concerns that was brought up because of this time period is that a lot of the medicines that is used in North America is actually produced in China and shipped to the United States. Some common types of medication aren't even made in North America. That's used in North America. It comes from India and some other places. And so just the interdependency of trade and the world economy, it's a unique situation.
It is. And jump in if you've got some questions here. Yeah, it's amazing that the major economies of U.S., China, Europe, someone once said, because America is such a dynamo, that if we sneeze, the rest of the world gets pneumonia, economically meaning, that it really hurts a lot of smaller economies because they depend so much on the American dollar.
You know, we have a question that came in, Pastor Doug, and this is one that we get quite often. It says, is this the sign for us to move out of the cities?
Well, you know, I've got to be very careful. I just wrote a book on this. I took about a year, and I wrote a book called Heading for the Hills, A Beginner's Guide to Country Living. And it really made me study the subject. I think we've got to be careful not to telegraph a message that Christians are all supposed to, you know, go hide out in the hills to save ourselves. Because I think that the Christian's mission is to come to Christ and then go for Christ and share with others. If you're raising a family, it's obviously a good idea to be away from, you know, evil influences, let the children be far out enough to enjoy nature. I think that God maybe has a different calling for each person. Now, Karen and I have had a place that's off the grid up in the hills for 40 years. We haven't been there since this crisis started because we felt, you know, that passage that says a good shepherd doesn't desert the sheep when there's a problem. So we better stay and continue to minister here locally. We're probably going to take a trip up there for a few days. But I don't know if it's a time for Christians to run for the hills. You know, in the book, is it Great Controversy? And it may not be there, but it talks about that when they see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that the laws that are going to hedge in God's people are going to be the signal for us to leave the cities for more remote places, preparatory to going, you know, heading for the hills and kind of fleeing.
Well, you know, from a practical perspective, I think the biggest hotspots for this outbreak have been in the cities. I think the hotspot in the U.S. right now is New York City. So it makes sense if you're going to be in a crowded area. You know, not only are you exposed to, in this case, the virus, but just the influence of the world is so much stronger in the big cities. There's still a work to do. There's still evangelism that needs to take place in the cities. We still got to preach and teach and share the gospel. But like you said, probably ideally to especially if you have a family, to be slightly outside of the concrete jungle, still be able to minister, but have a little area on your own.
I think Isaiah says, woe to them that join house to house and lay field to field. I think it's chapter 5. Till there's no place where a man might be found alone in the earth. So you want to be on the suburbs. Best thing, the book was written years ago by Pastor Frazee that said, called Enoch's Outpost. If you could live outside of a city where you can still commute in to minister in the city and have the benefits that you would find in country living, that's the best thing. But to go, you know, move into the Rocky Mountains in a cave somewhere, you know, I've tried that, but that's not the thing to do right now.
Now, the question that we have, how do we separate faith from being responsible? And I think the point they're mentioning is, you know, everyone's saying you got to keep distance and you shouldn't be gathering together in groups of worship. But what about faith? Shouldn't we believe that God's going to protect us and take care of us? How do we balance faith with responsibility?
Good question. Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord.
Mm.
And so if we know scientifically that there is a virus out there and you're a lot more likely statistically to get it if you're not practicing these certain hygienic things, don't tempt the Lord by being irresponsible. You might, you know, be in a situation where you need to take some additional risk to help somebody, and then, you know, you pray that God will keep you safe through that. So you need a balance. I mean, every time we eat, we ask God to bless our food because we don't always see the food right from the garden to our plate.
Right.
We're trusting that it was done right along the way. I think, you know, I'm still going to the store. You know, I'm still out there, and if you get a little, if I get within 6 feet of someone in their shopping cart, I'm just going to say, Lord, you know, keep us safe. So, but this is something that sounds like it's going to spread to, I think they said in the next, you know, 18 months or so, 60-70% of the people are going to be exposed, whether they have symptoms or not. Good time to practice the health message and build up your immunity.
Right, absolutely. You know, Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, it'll also be likewise for the coming of the Lord. I'm looking at Luke chapter 17, verse 28,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about in the days of Lot, some of the things that was taking place. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. Seemed like life was just going on as normal, and then suddenly the fire came down and devoured the city.
Very important point. A lot of people have the misunderstanding that Jesus taught just before the end, the economies will implode. He doesn't really say that.
Hmm.
He says, basically, as it was in the days of Lot and Noah, well, in the days of Lot, business was booming right up until 7 days before the rain started. And in the case of Lot, as I say, Noah and Lot, yeah,
mm-hmm.
in the case of Lot, you know, probably sun came up over Sodom. The birds were tweeting, and the butterflies were going between the flowers, and business started to open up again. So if everyone is thinking that the second coming is going to take place on the heels of global, well, there will be some problems in the end, but I think that up until probation closes and the plagues fall, I think the business is going to, it says people are going to still be planning weddings. So we've got to be careful not to say, well, this is it because the economy is hurting.
Another question that's coming is somebody's asking about, you mentioned the time of trouble, the little time of trouble, the big time of trouble, probation, closing. Could you explain a little bit more about what that is and how they relate to each other?
Yeah, well, sometimes some churches talk about seven-year tribulation. You don't actually find the phrase seven-year tribulation anywhere in the Bible. The Bible is not specific about how long the big or small time of trouble will be. Big time of trouble, that's when the seven last plagues are falling. It's called the wrath of God. You find that in Revelation 15 and 16. The little time of trouble is a time of testing during that takes place before that, where they'll still be preaching. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. Some people are going to be persecuted because of their faith. They'll be brought before kings and rulers. Folks will still be converted during mm-hmm. that time and saved into the church through the testimony. They may threaten that you can't work, you can't buy or sell food. And it's not just buying and selling on an individual basis. What do you call it when the United Nations tells another country they can't do commerce? Sanctions. I mean, we're seeing right now where it's not only going to be on an individual basis, but even nations, they say, if you don't cooperate, you can't buy or sell. And North Korea and Iran, they're in economic mm-hmm. distress now, Venezuela, because they've been sanctioned out of the world economy. So, did I make that? I don't know if that
yeah,
made that worse
and
or better.
Close of probation.
Oh, yeah, close of probation. The way I describe that is God told Noah and his family, come into the ark, and he shut the door. Life went on for seven more days after the door was shut. But the saved were saved and the lost were lost. And maybe you want to read Revelation 22. Is it a verse where it says, let him that is clean, let him be clean still?
Yes, the filthy, it's the words of Jesus.
Still. Yeah.
And this is what it says. Let me find it here.
Unjust, unjust still. And once those words are declared, probation is closed.
There it is. It says, Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And then immediately following that, verse 12 says, and behold, I am coming quickly. and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. So before Jesus comes, there is this time period, this close of probation, where Jesus says, those who are holy, let them be holy. Those who are filthy, let them be filthy. After probation closes, or Michael stands up, if you look in Daniel 12, then the seven last plagues are poured out. And immediately after that, the seventh plague is really connected with the second coming of Christ. That would be the great time of trouble. That's when the seven last plagues, before probation closes, yes, there could be some persecution. There will be some trials and difficulties. But the preaching of the gospel is still taking place. The Holy Spirit is still working on the hearts of people. Probation closes, and the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the world, the wicked, that is, not from the righteous, and judgment comes.
Yeah, and so basically, when probation closes, it's like saying the world has committed the unpardonable sin, and there's no forgiveness at that point. Just wanted to interject what I think is a great quote here from the book Prophets and Kings on what we could be doing during this time to prepare. Christians should be preparing for what is to soon break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. And this preparation they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and by striving to conform their lives to its precepts. God calls for a revival and reformation. So during this time, God is calling for us to study, to pray, and there should be revival and reformation.
We have another question that's come in. You mentioned the abomination of desolation. The question is, what is the abomination of desolation?
All right. We actually carry a book on that. What is the abomination of desolation? Don't have time to cover the whole book. Very quickly, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, I'll let you give the verse. My computer screen just turned off. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. But when you read that same passage in Luke, it says, when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, let those that be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. Two things. It was originally the abomination of desolation was when the Roman power, ruled by the Caesars, surrounded the holy people, and Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. That was a signal for Christians to leave for the hills. In the last days, it's going to be when papal Rome and this confederacy of the two beasts in Revelation 13, when they surround God's people with laws that tell them how to worship, that'll be the signal for us to head for the hills, so to speak.
We've been told that the surrounding of Jerusalem by the Romans was to the Jews, or the Christian Jews, a clear sign, the Christians in Jerusalem to fear. Likewise, when we see these religious laws being passed or being pushed, we should know that the end is near.
Yep.
Another question that somebody asks is, are the Christians protected during the seven last plagues?
I believe yes. There's no way that God is going to be glorified. And the reason I say that is the seven last plagues are very similar to the plagues that fell on the Egyptians during the Exodus. So just before the children of Israel began this journey to the promised land, these 10 plagues fell. The seven last plagues happen just before God's people, spiritual Israel, begins a journey to the heavenly promised land. God protected the Israelites through the last seven of the 10 plagues that fell on the Egyptians. And that's when I think we can claim Psalm 91, is during those seven last plagues. No evil will come near your dwelling. And so that's our faith. Now, something else I've noticed while we're looking at what's happening in the world today, that is a prophecy. Jesus speaking of the last days, he says in Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Well, we're seeing some distress and perplexity right now. The sea and the waves roaring. We did just have a bad tsunami a few years ago in Japan and in Indonesia. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, I just mentioned that because look at what was happening because of fear. In some stores, even though in North America, the supply chain has really been, Karen sent me back to the store today. She said, oh, I forgot avocados, go get back. And we got avocados. We got, you know, what we're out of is rice and toilet paper. I noticed the spaghetti aisle was almost empty. People are taking all the dried spaghetti. Things that are dry that you can keep, they're storing up. But we've seen that some people have gotten into fights mm-hmm. over rice and beans and toilet paper, and the supply is really okay. What if we really do mm-hmm. get hungry? What if there is really very little in the markets? You wonder how good people will be with their neighbors. What kind of society will it be? Might be better in some countries than others, but...
Well, that brings a question that somebody sent in. They said, are we, or should we, or how should we be preparing for what is ahead? Some people are saying that we need to start storing up food and supplies. We need to get masks and your medical supplies. As Christians, what is our attitude? Should we start filling up, drums of food, or what do we do?
You know, when David went to fight against Goliath, he said, I come against you with the Lord. He said, you've got a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. He did have a sling, and he did pick up some stones along the way. So David, he won by virtue of his faith in God, but he also used common sense. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, I'm going to go just shout at the giant. So I think that any Christian, using common sense, take care of things as far as sanitation, that they're telling you to wash and be clean. Don't get too close with strangers. And at the same time, if you can pick up a little extra food so you've got a few weeks or a month's supply, probably not a bad idea. I don't think Christians ought to be greedy, because then you almost get like, it's like that foolish man who said, I've got this great harvest, I'm going to cram my barns full of food and say, mm-hmm. eat, drink, and be merry. And then you start trusting in your stockpile.
Right.
And God, I think God wants us to trust in him. Ellen White says in one place, people who are hoarding food, thinking they're going to save themselves, in the last days they're going to go and find it's turned to worms and it stinks, unfit for human consumption. So, yeah, store a little. Everybody should store a little bit. But the idea of stockpiling so that you could, you got too much of a stockpile, your neighbors are going to notice that you're not losing weight. They're going to come knocking on your door. So...
Another question that someone's asking is, how can we deal with fear and anxiety during this time?
I'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow morning. If you're a Christian, you ought to be at peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing will offend them. This is not keeping me up. I've got peace. I think it was George Whitefield who used to say, I am immortal until my work is done. And if you're trusting the Lord and you're not tempting the Lord, if you have committed your life to Christ, you should have peace. If you have not done that, you should not have peace. And so, I'm hearing a lot of ministers and people say, let's calm everybody down, tell everybody to be peaceful. Well, the rules have not changed. If you're a believer, you should have comfort. If you're not, you should not. And it's not fair for a minister to be telling people, peace, peace, if they're living in a lost condition. You're not helping them. So, you should have peace. Don't worry if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, become one now. You can turn to Jesus and just say, Lord, I want to get that new beginning. Forgive my sins. You confess your sins. You repent. You accept the sacrifice Jesus has made in your behalf. And you can do that right now. And then God can give you that peace that he will forgive your sins, give you a new heart. You can start being a new creature, living a new life.
And I think there's been many times in history where nations or individuals have faced fearful circumstances. And after 9/11, we were talking about this before, churches were full. But that wasn't a genuine, people came out of fear, but it wasn't a genuine commitment or a desire to know truth, because when things settled down, people just kind of went back to their regular ways. And there's a tendency that that's going to happen after this pandemic passes on. People kind of go back to the way they were. And yet, right now, people are open to spiritual things. And we want to capitalize on sharing Bible truth.
Good point. You look at the history of Israel, and they're no different from other nations. When they went through trials and they were attacked and they were oppressed, they cried out to the Lord. Now, the whole book of Judges is them misbehaving, getting in trouble, crying out for mercy. Mm-hmm. God forgives them. There's a period of revival and peace, and then they get comfortable, and through prosperity, they drift away again. Benjamin Franklin said, more people are destroyed by plenty than want. Mm. And, America is right now, this has all happened to us, and I don't think it's an accident, on the heels of a tremendous economic expansion. And it could be that people were starting to trust in our bank accounts instead of trusting in the Lord. So God's trying to get our attention.
Absolutely. Now, Pastor Doug, I know you've got a couple of other, looking at the clock, there's a couple of other points you want to highlight here that we're going through.
Well, the fear factor to me is something I didn't quite finish. People are ready to surrender their freedoms for the illusion of security. And because people were afraid, and still are, masses will sometimes make a decision through fear. And I would just appeal to Christians. You know, the Bible says, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because everybody says something's okay doesn't mean it's okay. I don't know if it was Winston Churchill that said, even if 2 million people believe a dumb idea, it's still a dumb idea. So think for yourself and be careful. Avoid the herd mentality and don't let the newspapers do your thinking for you. Go by the Word of God. You know, there's another quote I'd like to share, and this is from the book Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually and surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis, and great changes are soon to take place in our world. The final movements will be rapid ones. Consolidation? Well, if nothing else, we've seen how there's been a consolidating. I mean, even the government is telling the different industries, you all need to work towards these medical goals. That's a good thing. But I'm saying you can see how quickly consolidation can happen. And but it does say the final movements will be rapid ones. Look how quickly governments can throw out laws and implement new laws and enact certain rights and powers just like that. Like all of a sudden you're at war and freedoms are gone, new restrictions, new laws. They tell you when you can and can't go to church, when you can and can't go to work. So this... I think should be unsettling. I'm not saying we don't lose our peace, but should kind of wake us up that how quickly these things can happen.
Somebody's asking, can the devil cause viral outbreaks that turn into pandemics? In other words, could the devil have created this virus? Can he cause viruses?
Well, in the book of Job, it says the devil went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils. And Jesus healed this one woman that was doubled over, and he said, if you will loose your donkey or your oxen and water them on the Sabbath day, shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be loosed, who Satan has bound low these 18 years? So here is a woman, and Jesus said Satan bound her. So can the devil cause physical problems? Absolutely. He's called, as a matter of fact, the devil's an agent of death, and he probably uses a lot of these, you know, medical maladies to bring death.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Another area that people are sometimes wondering as they look at what's happening in the world today is how civil powers are interfering with public worship in the name of health.
You know, for me, this was fascinating. I was reading some of the reports, and I saw it again today. They did satellite imagery of Italy a month ago and today, and they've got satellites that measure carbon. And they show you the satellite picture of all the red around the cities, Milan and Rome and Florence, and from all the activity and the carbon, the pollution. And then they show you a month later, and it's obviously been reduced by 50%. All over the world, they're saying this decrease in activity is allowing the planet to heal. And there's an article from Brother Michael Valenzuela. He said, the pandemic is the first calamity of a global magnitude to have shaken the world since since Second World War. And yet, a friend drew my attention to reports that due to less travel and public activity, there's a lot less trash accumulating in the streets, a lot less polluting in the air and the water, and for those few days, as the engines of manufacturing grind to a halt, the Earth is getting its first real chance to rest and renewal that it has not had in decades. So maybe one of the ways to look at the current crisis is to see it as a planet's desperate demand for a Sabbath cessation from the unbridled consumerism, that parasitic activity, that work becomes when we pursue, the pursuit of profit becomes its primary goal. Pope Francis has warned us that the global economy, as it operates today, ends up generating profits at the expense of the planet and the poor. So I'm beginning to hear more and more people say out there, wow, you can now see the bottom of the bay in Florence. They haven't seen that in 50 years because of all the constant activity of the boats. You actually had the clear sunrise over Los Angeles. They're saying the air is clear, the water's clear. The families that have not been spending time together are having to eat meals together. They're saying, that to me is, I think, one of the most important things we ought to watch, is people are going to notice the changes that are made in the environment and in families, and people who have been forced to work, or staying home, they're going to say, you know, this has been a good thing. We've learned a lesson from this. We ought to mandate a Sabbath. That won't surprise me one bit. Well, they're already saying it. People are already saying that. That this is a silver lining that can come out of this. So I'm not a prophet, but I thought, well, that kind of made the hair stand up. I don't have much hair, but it somewhere it's one of them stood up, and it made me think that this looks like something could lead into people suggesting a Sunday law.
What's so amazing, Pastor Doug, is that this is so much connected with the new movement to try and save the planet. Now, you know, we want to take care of God's creation. But the whole idea that somehow this terrible pandemic in one way is good for the planet, it might be killing thousands of people, but it's good for the planet because we're using less carbon, is interesting. And then kind of coming up with the time saying we need to have a rest for family, for the planet, that ties into some of these new things that are being pushed from even religious entities.
All right, this is from LifeSite News, March 24, that's about 3 days ago. Pope Francis told a Spanish journalist on Sunday that he believes that the coronavirus pandemic is nature having a fit in response to environmental pollution, stating that, curiously, the planet hasn't been very clean for a long time, but he's saying now, look at what's happening. So this is a message that's being telegraphed from Rome, that maybe this is time to consider a way to save the planet by a Sabbath. Let me read one more thing here. This is from Testimonies, Volume 6, page 408. The restraining spirit of God is even now being withdrawn from the world. Now, I know some of this is similar, but is this the one I wanted to read? Yeah, I think so. The restraining spirit of God is now being withdrawn from the world. Hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire, flood, disasters by sea and land. Well, you know, we were just in Australia, and they just had tremendous fires and floods back to back. We in Northern California, two of the worst fires in history in the last 3 years that we've had. Notice, science seeks to explain all of these. They're saying, oh, it's not the judgments of God. It's global warming. The signs thickening around us tell of the near approach of the Son of God. They are attributing to anything other than the true cause. Men cannot discern the sentinel angels restraining the four winds that they shall not blow until the servants of God are sealed. But when God shall bid his angels loose the winds, there shall be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. But what she's saying here is these are judgments, but scientists are blaming something else. They're saying, well, it's what we're doing to the environment. I believe we should take care of the environment, as you mentioned. But I thought it was interesting she said that they'd be blaming it all on something else that we can fix. If it's science, maybe we can fix it. But the way we're going to fix it is by repentance.
Another question that somebody has, and they're referring to the passage in Revelation 7 that talks about the four angels holding back the four winds of strife. And then it talks about another angel placing a seal on the forehead of God's people. And their question is, how do we cooperate with God to receive this seal that we read about in Revelation chapter 7?
Well, you know, the seal of God you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses says he recites the Ten Commandments, and he says, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall write them in your forehead. They shall be on your hand. Now, in the law of God, the Bible says, thy word I've hidden in my heart. The law of God, it says, bind the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. In the seal of God is one commandment where you find the word holy, mm-hmm. and that's the Sabbath commandment. Mm-hmm. Sabbath, if you're really keeping the Sabbath, you'll keep the other nine. But I believe Christians really having the law of God in their hearts. The last days, it's going to be, who do you obey? Right. The laws of the beast or the law of God? Mm-hmm. And so I'd say, surrender to the Lord. Ask Jesus to give you the Holy Spirit. He'll write his law on your heart.
Seems the issue in the last days revolves around worship. Who do we worship? Mm-hmm. Worship God and follow his law, or do we worship the beast power and follow man-made traditions? It's really an issue of allegiance and worship.
And methodology, even. What I mean by that is, in the very beginning, the two boys of Adam and Eve had a dispute over worship. Mm-hmm. One worshiped the way that God said with the blood of the Lamb. The other did it through man-made works. The one who was performing false worship killed, persecuted the one who worshiped correctly. History is going to repeat itself in the last day with these two groups. True worship, false worship. You know, one more thought that I wanted to share. We may get a couple more, but I want to make sure and get a couple of these in. We're seeing an interesting movement towards denominational unity that we should sit back and watch. You know, we're talking about what are some of the prophetic high marks, or if there's any signature things to watch for here. This is from March 22nd, Vatican City, Associated Press. I like to mention that so people don't, you can get some goofy things off the internet. You want to make sure it's somewhat respectable. Pope Francis is seeking to unite Christianity across denomination in prayer against the new virus. Headline, Pope Francis seeking to unite Christianity. And then the Pope held his weekly Sunday blessing. He invited Christians from all denominations to join him. That sounds good. There's nothing wrong with that. But whenever you hear the Pope say, and he becomes a spokesman. Mm-hmm. I don't know of any other religious spokesman right now that's speaking up so much. He was sick a few weeks ago himself, but he seems to have pulled out of it pretty well, because the last few tapes I've seen of him, he looked very sprightly. And so it's going to be interesting to watch. Unity. Unity is a good thing. And I think it's wonderful when people, Christian or otherwise, neighbors can help each other. But if people are willing to sacrifice truth to achieve unity, that is a bad thing. Mm. And so I think when you hear people say unity, unity, and that sounds great, you know, they'll quote John chapter 15, that we all might be one, or John 17. And that sounds beautiful, but not, it says we're to be united in truth.
Right.
In truth.
You know, Pastor Doug, one of the signs that Jesus gave for the last days, he said there would be many false prophets. It seems that we've seen kind of a resurgence of some interesting so-called prophets making different claims related to this pandemic.
Yeah, it was interesting. Jesus said in the last days there'd be Christ and false prophets.
Right.
And she actually passed away several years ago, Sylvia Brown, who was, you know, kind of a spiritist for some of the people in Hollywood and even a few politicians. She wrote a book where she actually specified, which makes it kind of eerie. She said in a book that was published in 2008, in 2020, a severe pneumonia-like illness will spread through the globe, attacking the lungs and the bronchial tubes. And people, now her book is number one on Amazon. Mm. So they're all buying that book. Now, she also foretold that Obama would not be reelected, and he was, and the vice president would be assassinated, and he was. And she got more wrong than she got right, but she got something right. And so everyone thinks she's a prophet again, even though she's been dead for years. And someone else wrote a book. It was a novel. Dean Koontz wrote a book called Eyes of Darkness, where he talks about China in the city of Wuhan developing a virus weapon. And he wrote this book in 1981. Well, it's back up on the bestseller list. But he doesn't claim to be a prophet. He's just an author. You know, and on a positive note, hopefully we've been a little positive through this, but this is a good time for Christians to press together. Mm-hmm. This is a time for the church to have a revival. You know, when we see what's going on out there in the world, the disciples were arguing among themselves until they got to the upper room. And when Jesus washed their feet and he was carried off in chains, so to speak, they saw him arrested. being beaten, they stopped arguing among themselves. And when they saw him crucified, they were able to go to that upper room and to pray together and to press together. As a result of that, the Holy Spirit fell down. I'm hoping that not only for the world, but especially for the church, this would be a wake-up call for people to once again seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sometimes churches, they act like the purpose they exist is just for their own, you know, next potluck. Mm-hmm. And we really forget what our mission is. This has been good in some ways that people are not meeting in their churches and their members are calling and praying with each other. They're connecting through the internet and Zoom and different programs so that they can minister. And I really think that's a beautiful thing. Let me share a quote with you, and this is from 1 Thessalonians 2:68. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surround God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them, meaning pride. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne. And the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom. Well, that's encouraging, I think, for all of us, that maybe it takes these trials to wake us up and realize we need to act like Christians. We need to think rationally. We need to love each other. And I like that phrase, press together. Mm. Remember, the angel said, press together, press together, press together. Humble ourselves before the Lord. That verse, again, that we find there in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And he makes that statement on the heels of saying, if pestilence comes in the land, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's a wonderful promise. Notice what's most important. Not just the healing of the land, forgiveness of sin. Mm. But we must humble ourselves and pray. Any other closing thoughts, Pastor Ross? Or
you know, I just am encouraged. Just the responses that we are getting from people who have been not only participating in this program, but also watching some of the other broadcasts that we do. Of course, we're broadcasting a Sabbath service where folks are actually spending more time in the Word. Mm-hmm. They're not working, they're at home. They give them more time to study, to research. Our Bible school has increased. People are studying more at home. So we want to encourage people, if you find yourself out of work right now, mm-hmm. Make the most of the opportunity. Spend some time studying the Word of God. I can't think of a better time of Earth's history, Pastor Doug, to be alive, to see these things happening around us. Yes, it could be a little fearful, but we know Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah, if I can choose, I'd rather live and remain to the second coming as opposed to have to die and come out of the grave.
Right.
We have that opportunity, so it's very exciting when you think the coming of the Lord is so near, friends. Good time to store away Scripture. Mm-hmm. Karen's been reminding me people need to get involved in a Bible memorization program. Hide the Word in our hearts so we can give an answer to people that asks the reason for the faith that is in us with meekness and fear. Well, God bless you, friends. Thank you for joining us for this special Friday Night Live program with Amazing Facts. And be sure and join us for our worship service tomorrow morning, Sabbath School, at 10 o'clock, church at 11.